I don't know if you know Brandon. This is Brandon Robinson, and this is his first Sunday playing with the worship team. He did all right. Way to go. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And someday when you're rich and famous, don't forget Jesus, and don't forget you started here. Thank you. And now we get to read scripture together. One of the beautiful sounds. The words will be on the screen. I read, you read. We'll have a time of silent prayer, corporate prayer. Let's do it together. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my sin. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Before we join in this prayer in unison, I'd like for us to do what we often do on a communion Sunday, and that is to practice the spiritual discipline of confession. In a large gathering like this, it has to be done privately between you and God. And it's a matter of listening to your conscience. What troubles you? What have you done that might be displeasing to God? And then you turn that into a prayer of confession to God. Be specific. It's really important. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for the next few moments, as you are moved by the Spirit, let's practice the spiritual discipline of confession. Let's pray. Lord, hear our confessions. Thanks be to you. Now, all together in unison, ready? Almighty God, my heavenly Father, I have sinned against you through my own fault in thought and word and deed, in what I have done and in what I have left undone. For the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me all my offenses and grant that I may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. That promise is real. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On the authority of that promise, on the ultimate authority of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I declare to all of you who have confessed your sins are forgiven. Be at peace and come and receive the Lord's Supper today in joy and in hope. Scripture reading today comes from the second gospel of the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I'd like to ask if you all would stand as I read this passage of Scripture. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." May God bless this reading of his word to our hearts and lives. Thank you all. I wonder whatever happened to Peter's house in Capernaum. If walls could talk, that house could tell some tales. The house in Capernaum that Mark chapter 2 talks about was probably Peter's house. People came in droves when they heard Jesus had come back to Peter's house. The house was packed with people who wanted to get well and with people who wanted to watch people get well. They knew what Jesus could do, and so they expected him to heal the sick. Peter opened his home to those who were interested so they could hear Jesus and watch him in action. You could not fit one more person in that house. And there may have been as many people outside trying to get in. Peter was thinking, this is what Jesus meant when he said to me, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." I wonder what Peter's wife was thinking. You know, in spite of their best behavior, all those people had to be noisy, and people will accidentally break things. We don't have to guess their reaction to what happened next because it was unexpected and over the top. Four guys came to that house late, and for good reason, they brought a friend on some kind of stretcher who was paralyzed. They were hoping Jesus would make him walk again, but they could not get inside the house. Oh, wait a minute. First come, first served. Wait your turn. You wonder if the guys had choice words for the people that pushed them to the end of the line. Well, what they did next shows how determined and desperate they were. All five guys climbed an outside staircase onto the flat roof of Peter's house. You wonder how they got their paralyzed friend up those steps. But up they went, paralyzed friend, stretcher, and all. They laid the stretcher on the roof. They marked out an area slightly bigger than the stretcher, pulled off the roof tiles, and started digging through the roof. They let the stretcher down through the hole in the roof into a room full of startled, gawking people. Some people wondered, what in the world? This is wanton destruction of private property. Other people were just irritated because of the interruption. Peter's got to be thinking, Who's going to fix my roof? But Jesus, he saw an act of faith, and he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Those words contradicted every expectation in the house. Imagine the emotions of the paralyzed man. He had let himself dare to hope that he would walk. His friends had encouraged him. Now this, the teachers of the law who were there thought it was blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Where are the priests? Where are the sacrifices? Where is the temple? Who does he think he is? The whole mood changed. Can you feel it? Why spoil a good thing? Why say words that don't matter? A paralyzed man walking is the real deal. That made a difference. Just saying your sins are forgiven made no difference. It was just words. It riled up the religious leaders, and that poor devil had to be carted back home with his dreams dashed. To people in that hostile frame of mind, Jesus posed a question. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? Well, seeing is believing. I don't know what the forgiveness of sins looks like, but if Jesus tells a paralytic to walk and the paralytic walks, I know Jesus is for real. Jesus said, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and went out in full view of them all so that everybody was astounded and praised God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Jewish leaders said, with good reason, that Jewish law mandated sacrifices for sin to be offered by Jewish priests in a certain manner in the Jerusalem temple. Jesus said his power over paralysis means that a new offer of forgiveness has entered the world. What do his power and the new offer of forgiveness say about him who wields the power and transcended those ancient laws? We, in our secular way, like to say, "Hey, if you have your health, you have everything." Jesus said forgiveness of sins matters more than good health. What does that say about him? Jesus said over and over, "The time is near. The kingdom of God is here." In other words, watch Jesus and you will see the authority of God in human life at work. Watch Jesus and you will see God's priorities on display. As the people in Peter's house discovered, God's authority will contradict human authority, and his priorities will contradict our priorities. Unlikely disciples become extravagant disciples when they allow themselves to be corrected by the Lord they follow. They learn sooner or later that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. They learn sooner or later that they do him no favor by following him. He is pouring out wine, and it remains to be seen if disciples then and disciples today are wineskins that can stretch and not split under the pressure of his expanding presence in their experience. The one who brought the presence of God and the priority of forgiveness into that room in Peter's house is here with us by means of bread and cup. We hold in our hands the visible representations of the one who said, "Watch me, and you will see what God is like. God is with you. Don't miss him." We won't miss him if we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit when we pursue God's priority of forgiveness and the reconciliation it makes possible between God and man and with each other. Now, there are many ways to do that. Let's talk about one. The church prays, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Jesus one time told a story about a master who said to his slave, "I forgave you all that debt of yours just because you begged me to. Should you not have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" He was so angry that he turned him over to the jailer until he should pay all of his debt. "That," said Jesus, "is how my heavenly Father will treat you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Has someone in your life made you angry because they wronged you? Keeping in step with the Spirit means that you will forgive that person. That's how we participate in God's priority of forgiveness and reconciliation. Make plans this week to forgive. Start with the people closest to you. In just a few minutes, as you hold the bread and the cup in your hands and commune with Jesus, ask him for the strength to forgive and seek reconciliation. Make your promises to him. If you believe that you have been reconciled to God through the death of Christ, you may not be a part of this congregation, but you're one of us. You're a brother. You're a sister in the faith. And we want you to eat the bread and drink the cup with us as part of the same family of Christ. If you have not been reconciled to God, or if you're not sure you're reconciled to God, you could do that right here and right now. You could do it with a prayer as simple as that prayer we read from the screen while ago. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he will do that. And your sins will be forgiven, and you'll be clean. If you've not been reconciled with God, it's better not to eat or to drink the Lord's Supper. We don't embarrass people who don't eat or drink. It's just that this is for his people. So our brother Gene Onges is going to give thanks for the bread. Gene, thank you very much.